Nothing should be associated with Allah. Anyone who does must be destroyed. They are not shy about that thing. Buddhism. The Buddha himself did not believe in the existence of God. But others speak of a Buddha as a universal enlightened consciousness or as a God. They practically worship this man who died and they think that he is a God. Mormonism. Joseph Smith studied, God the Father was once a man. He progressed to godhood. According to them, worthy men may one day become gods themselves. Jehovah's Witnesses. One person, God, called Jehovah. Jesus was the first thing Jehovah created. Scientology. Ask Tom Cruise, he'll tell you. They do not define God. Everyone is Thetan, an immortal spirit with the unlimited power of its own universe, but not all are aware of it. New Age. Scientology and New Age kind of runs in together. They run together. Everything and everyone is God. God is impersonal and or the principle, not a person. Hinduism. God is the absolute or universal spirit. Everyone is a part of God. And their God is known as Brahman. And they worship cow because in their mind, cows are sacred. That's why in India, where Hinduism is pretty much it's the capital of the Hinduism, they do not slaughter, they don't do the ribeye. Okay, so if you're looking for ribeye in India, you ain't gonna find it. Greek mythology. It belongs to the ancient Greeks. Concerning their gods and heroes, the nature of the world and the origin and the significance of their own cults and ritual practices. I used to read the Greek mythology because that was a part of the text that my university used for the English class. These Greek gods and goddesses had more problems than human beings. Their lives are worse than soap operas. Ancestor worship. Have you ever seen this kind of thing? If you travel to Orient, you will see this kind of thing. See all those people standing in the portrait on the background? They are the ancestors, well-known ancestors. Okay. Many Oriental people believe that deceased family members have a continued existence in spirit, and their spirit of a deceased ancestor will look after the family and take an interest in the affairs of the world and possess the ability to influence the fortune of the living. So it's not unusual for them to worship their dead spirit, a dead people's spirit. All these cults have one common denominator. They all deny the deity of Jesus, the savior of the world and the exclusive way of salvation. For the last 2.5 years, Jesus has been telling the first century Jewish people that he is the Son of God, Messiah, and God himself in many different ways. But these Jewish religious people were determined to kill Jesus no matter what, because his existence was a great threat to their religious, social, and financial situation. And you may say, well, what do you mean, financial situation? If they have to bow down to Jesus as God and worship him, put him in the Messiah position, they're accountable for what they've done so far. And all the havoc they caused in the temple, cheating people with a sacrifice, all of that must be stopped. That equals directly affecting their pocketbooks. The final section of chapter 10 of the book of John closes the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He only has less than 4 months from this moment to live before he ends up on the cross. So after this chapter, Jesus will not give any public message, but he will spend his time preparing his disciples because he's going to leave them on earth. And he's preparing for his departure to heaven. Let's stop here and pray. Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus is a truly King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Many deny the deity of our Lord Jesus, but we believe the resurrection of Jesus as we sang. We believe Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. We believe that we will rise again because of him. And we have hope in him. Father, we are asking you to speak to us and confirm us over and over that your Son, Jesus Christ, is God and he is the King of Kings. Equip us that we may speak your word to the people in this dying world that lost its way. Father, we pray that the President Obama, he has less than a week remain in his office, that he may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for the President-elect, Mr. Trump, that he may not do anything out of your way, but always doing your way and honoring you with his words and action. Father, we pray for our troops around the world, especially the one in the harm's way. We also pray for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. At the beginning of this year, we already see that some of the police officers are getting shot at, and Father, protect them, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 22, please, in John. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Did you get that? Winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and asked him, whenever you see the, in the Gospels, the Jews, you should think that they are automatically the Jewish religious rulers, like Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers. Nothing against lawyers, right? 24, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, that means the Messiah, tell us plainly. He's been telling them all along, but they are asking this silly question again. Okay, this is a miniature of the temple, first century temple. It was pretty good size, bigger than this. And there's you can see the entire city background. They made this in the Jerusalem, miniature Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, for the tourists like us. And it's neat. And where the arrow is pointing, that is Solomon's porch, kind of like the same as what you see in the south side, where you see the columns in that style. You can walk the columns corridor, and there's where people hung around. It's, of course, inside in the woman's court area. And Jesus walking there. The Feast of Tabernacle, also known as Hanukkah, is also known as the Feast of Light, takes place in December. That's why I said winter, right? And around the time of Jesus, Christian Christmas. Feast commemorate the rededication of temple by the Judas Maccabee in 164 B.C. after it has been desecrated by the King Antiochus IV Epiphany of the Seleucid Empire. This guy is, if he was born 21st century, he would be the selfie king. He was absolutely in love with himself. He would do this, kissing all himself, by himself, and taking pictures of himself and posting everywhere. Do you know somebody like that? Maybe you are one of them. He was so impressed with himself, he wanted to put his statue inside and Zeus statue of Zeus in the temple of the Israeli people. And when Pharisees and priests said no, he said, oh yeah? And he splashed the pig's blood all over the altar. Desecrated the temple. And that's when Judas Maccabee revolted against this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. It didn't go well, and Judas Maccabee got killed, and the revolt was subsided, but still, it was quite a havoc. And they had to rededicate the temple. Between the last confrontation with the Pharisees from chapter 10, verse 11 through 21, and this event in verse 22, there's a gap of a little over 2 months period. In chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus went to Jerusalem right after the Feast of the Tabernacle, which started in mid-October, and he stayed there. In other words, he stayed there in Jerusalem for 2.5 months. And so what happening is happening in the time of Hanukkah. My mind went blank. It's a brain fart. If someone read verse 24 only, that person would think that this Pharisee is truly seeking God. But Jesus is the one who is giving them hard time. Remember, whenever you read the Bible verse, you always have to read the 5 verses before that verse and 5 verses after that verse. That way you keep it in context, not making it into isolated text and which become pretext. Go down to verse 25, please. Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe. Jesus speaking. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It's not like they've never heard Jesus claim that they heard. But they chose not to listen to him. So far, it was not the time for them to seize the Lord and crucify him. So they were looking for the right time. Listen, there isn't a big difference between the honest doubt and cynical unbelief. You see the difference? Honest doubt and cynical unbelief. Actually, doubt is looking for answer from the truth. And cynical unbelief, flat out, doesn't care about the truth. Everybody struggles with a spiritual reality that doesn't make sense in human logic. So we have a doubt. You have doubt. I had a doubt before. Don't we all agree? And it doesn't make sense to us. So we ask God, Lord, how are you going to pull this off? And he does. And he said, and we say, oh yeah, that's how. You see, doubt is not necessarily the enemy of our faith in Jesus Christ. Nor is the opposite of our faith in him. Doubt often leads to the inquiring heart to the truth by seeking answers from it. But unbelief, cynical unbelief from the beginning, makes a staunch decision to stand against the truth at all cost. Because the truth is against unbelief's real desire. Getting one's way without any accountability from God. Can you tell the difference between doubt and worry? Very fine line. Doubt proceeds to the point and you start to worry. Doubt is, I'm not getting it, I don't understand. And then worry becomes, I know he cannot do this, so I gotta do something. And I cannot do it because I don't have a means to do it. You follow me? Israelis start with a doubt in the wilderness. When they got out of Egypt, they doubt this unknown God. And he came through with the Red Sea. They should get the picture that by then. Their God rescued the entire 2 million people and demolished the Egyptian army with one miracle, dividing the water the seawater and putting them back together. After that, they should have believed him. But they chose not to. When their food ran out, when their water ran out, their doubt turned into what? Worry. Worry became unbelief. You follow me? Write it down. Doubt, worry, and unbelief. When you start going into the point where you have worry, from then on is sin. Are you with me on that? Doubt is not sin. But when that doubt turns into worry, now you're sinning. The vast majority of the world population is not a Christian, as you can tell. But for their own emotional comfort's sake, they believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die. How they believe that? Because they think that all religions lead to the same God. Of course, according to Reverend Oprah Winfrey, right? She knows everything, right? No. If you believe that, tell that to any fanatic Islam believer, see what happened. You might consider ducking when his face turned bright red and start to scream at the top of his lung and something in Arabic and wielding his machete. You know, you are not in a good situation. They believe the only way for you to go to heaven is their way, period. Ask Jehovah's Witness. If every God, so-called gods around the world, are the same God, they'll say no. Ask Mormons. If all gods are the same, they'll say no. Then why people think that, why the quote-unquote general Christians think that all God leads to, all religion leads to one same God? If you believe that the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, any people who are having a religion will think that you are on some sort of crack cocaine. Not all religion leads to the same God. As a matter of fact, contrary to many people's opinion, Jesus demands his way exclusively. Keep your finger in John. Go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13, please. Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not everybody who call themselves Christian are truly born-again Christians. What does Christianity have that makes it the right one over all the other religions in the world? The Bible and Israel. The Bible itself proves its authenticity for the last 4,000 years like no other ancient manuscript. Over 99.some% of accuracy. And according to biblical prophecies regarding Israel, there's no other country in human history like Israel. It came back from the 1800 years of non-existence to a country, to a nation. Until Israel became a nation, those biblical scholars scratching their head, I don't get it. Well, how is this going to be fulfilled? They didn't understand. But God's word proved them wrong. If you want to know more about the authenticity of the Bible, please visit our church website with this link. It's in your handout. I wrote a book, and it's available in PDF format. You can download it and give it to other people. I didn't copyright it. It belongs to Jesus. But if you start to make money on it, I won't have. Verse 26, please. Oh, by the way, my book, I wrote that the way I talk. So, forgive me. But you do not believe, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Underline, triple underline, circle, highlight, I don't care what you do. Remember that. No one can take you out of God's hand. So please don't think that oh, I must lost salvation. No, you haven't lost your salvation. You did one sin, I was like, oh my goodness, I sinned against God, now I'm going to go to hell. No, it doesn't. That's why Jesus died on the cross. For your sin and for my sin, especially the stupid ones. Okay, the reason majority of the world population doesn't believe Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord is their own free will of unbelief, which God the Father confirms it as their decision for their eternal destiny. From the human perspective, we become the follower of Jesus by our own free will. Did you get that? By our own free will, we come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We accept Him into our heart. That's a human perspective. But in divine perspective, from the divine perspective, we believe because we are His followers by God's sovereignty. In the Bible, divine election and human free will are perfectly balanced. It is literally seamless. Many theologians and their followers from each side, the Calvinists, also known as the Reformists, Reformed theology people, and the Arminianism people, they are constantly argue that they are right. Last over 500 years, they've been bickering, literally bickering, splitting the church over this. When I was involved in the prison ministry long ago, two elderly gentlemen, great godly men, one guy is an Arminianist, the other guy is a staunch Calvinist, and they fought over this very subject in front of the prison inmate congregation, like a dog and cat. It's like, are you kidding me? At the time, I came to know Christ in 1987, and that was 1990. So I was still baby Christian. I was thinking, this is wrong. See, they are missing this fight between the Calvinist and Arminianist. They are missing the true target. Guess who is the true target? True enemy, Satan. And he cunningly used human pride to divide the church with this useless theological argument. There are important theologies. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That's very important theology. I and my Father are one. Important theology. Are we going to lose salvation or not? Really? Is it the best argument you're going to come up with? That's not the only thing that they argue about between the Calvinism and the Arminianism, but that's the main head one. See, the idea of the demanding other Christians to follow their pointless theology is a pure demonic and prideful. Just accept the fact. Guys, listen to me. Accept the fact that God has a total capability to know the eternal destination of a person who would choose with one's free will, and the Lord simply establishes each person's eternal destiny according to one's decision. So it has a free will, it has sovereignty of God. Work together. What's so difficult about that? Obviously, I'm not smart enough to argue with some people for that pointless theology. Leave it there. By the way, if you're trying to argue with me after the service, you're wrong, Calvinism is correct, please don't come talk to me for that one, because I will not argue with you. Okay, let me put it this way. I said this before, but I will say it again. The question itself, whether you're going to lose salvation or not, is wrong. Because why do you want to know how far you can push yourself before you go off the possibility of losing salvation? Why not stay close to Jesus for the rest of your life, find out how close you can be with Jesus? It will take our eternal life to know how close we can walk with Christ. Why would you spend any moment of your time to figure out how far you can push yourself away? Have you ever seen your children, or maybe you were when you were a kid, pushing your parents far as you can to the point where you start to get yelled at, your parents' face turning into this monster look, or your face turning into monster look because the kid pushed you a little too far? Why do you want to know? If you are the Calvinist, the one who backslidden from the Lord, they will say you've never been saved. If you are Arminianist, and for the eternal salvation, they will say they lost their salvation. So either way, that person do not have a salvation. Am I correct? But the way they approach losing salvation or never been saved is coming from different angle. What's the purpose? Are we getting deeper with Christ? No, we are arguing for the sake of argument. Please, do not waste your time on that. So that's the end of the argument. Go to verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up the stones again and to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Note that word, blasphemy. Why did it coming up? And because you, being a man, make yourself what? God. Did Jesus say anywhere, said, I'm God? Some must be somewhere, right? We don't see it in English, but these people got it. You see, I and my Father, preserved only separate individuality of the two persons in Godhead. The word one, Greek word, is hais, means a unity of nature or equality of two persons. The Jewish religious rulers were quick to understand the meaning of this statement and reacted by preparing to stone Jesus for blasphemy because he, a mere in their mind, a mere man, had the audacity to claim that he was one with God. For them, Jesus' statement did not mean simply an agreement of the thought or the purpose, but it carries a metaphysical implication of deity. Fancy word, right? The Father and the Son function as one, making himself equal as God. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons insist that Jesus never claimed himself as God in the Bible. Of course not. In their fabricated Bible, none. They changed all of that. But Jesus, in them, remember this, when the Saturday morning comes and there's a knock on the door and either Jehovah's Witness, two young guys dressed in black pants, white shirt, and a black tie or whatever, and they call themselves elders, and they said, our Jesus are the same Jesus as you. And you say, no, no, no. My Jesus is God. That starts the conversation right there. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witness. If you've been with us throughout this study of the harmony of the Gospels, you've noticed that Jesus claimed himself as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, which is same thing as God, time after time. You have to be one of those unbelievers with a cynical attitude not to accept the fact that Jesus is God. Are you with me on that? Verse 34, please. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them, he, that is God, called them gods, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, and you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" See, Jesus was quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. So again, go to Psalm 82, verse 6, please. Psalm 82, verse 6. God is speaking. "You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." If you read this in context, Jesus is using a typical rabbinical argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater. In context, Psalm 82:6 represents God addressing to a group of Jewish human judges whom he called gods. Why? Because they have a power to judge other people. Until then, God was the only one judge others. And he called them gods, Elohim in Hebrews. It means, and it's also in the children of the Most High. If then this term can be applied to the ordinary mortal human judges, how could Jesus be accused of blasphemy when he applied them to himself, whom God the Father sanctified and sent them to the earth on special mission? You see, blasphemy only applies to ones who are not God, yet claim to be God. Like me. Okay. You guys know that I'm not God, right? If I say I'm God, you laugh. And pretty soon you're going to say, okay, it's time to leave this church. By all means, you should. If a person who is obviously not God and cannot prove that person as God with the works and word, then that's a blasphemy. But Jesus, so far, he did everything to prove that he is God. Jesus is not offering a false claim. Rather, he is merely pointing out what he is by right. Are you with me on that? Go down to verse 37, please. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." If these Pharisees were truly seeking the Messiah, as they claim, they would come to an honest and irrefutable conclusion by simply examining the miracles he did, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and God himself. And they even know that no one can open the eyes of the blind man but God. And he did. His work proved himself. Once again, they ignored the truth and tried to arrest Jesus, and he just escaped. He will not come back to Jerusalem until Palm Sunday to be arrested by them. Go down to verse 40, please. "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where the John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him, said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there." I'm sure that it was a rather relaxing time. It's a different, refreshing time for Jesus. Because there is nobody who are hostile toward Jesus. And no stone was picked up to kill him. There's no Pharisee and Sadducee chasing after him with a hostile intention. People came. Just like the Pharisee of the time of Jesus, there are many people today who call themselves the elite and intellects of society, and they do not believe in Jesus of the Bible. It doesn't matter what they refuse to believe or why. The fact is that they are designating hell as their eternal destiny by not becoming the believers of Jesus Christ of the Bible. If you don't have Jesus in your heart right now, you're insisting your way is right, you're insisting you will accept eternal destination and hell as your eternal. I heard so many times from the people, if I get paid, whenever people say the loving God will not send me to hell, I would be very rich. Loving God will not send anybody to hell. Individual people, individual person send themselves to hell by refusing Jesus Christ, accepting Him as a Lord and Savior. And they may say, well, Jesus, I know Jesus is the Savior. I know Jesus is God. But He's not going to rule my life. If He is my God and my Lord, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. Then I really have to doubt your salvation. If you don't want to make Him as your Lord and Savior, how do you know you are truly saved? Because if you're truly saved, the fruit of salvation, you want to see the example? Thief on the cross. There's one thief who said, rescue yourself, rescue us. And the other one said, do you not know we are getting what we deserve? But this man, and he turned to Jesus saying, Lord, remember me. That's a turning around, believing that this man who hung on the cross is somebody different than another thief. So if you truly believe that Jesus is the Savior and Lord, your life must be changed. And there must be a result of that changed life. If not, you're fooling yourself. Three applications. When you have a doubt in your heart regarding the God's will or His way, seek Him to give you wisdom to understand His way or His peace that would guard your heart from the wisdom and peace that will come from God. Second application. God doesn't request our input or opinion for our future. So don't volunteer to give Him any of your input. He wants our obedience and trust in Him. He's God. You're not. I'm not. Third application. Don't get into never-ending theological dispute and argument with the fellow believers in Christ that divide the body of Christ. Our enemy is Satan, not each other. Are you with me on that? There's some battle, the hills you need to die on. Jesus is God, period. That's where we're going to fight. But there's some place that you don't need to fight. Proverbs chapter 26. I heard that somebody's quoting the Bible. No. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, 21. Those who like to argue, get this, guys. As charcoal is to the burning coals and the wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle. Don't be that person who causes in the body. Amen?